If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn together, if you would please, in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3. The book of 1 Peter in chapter 3. When people are going through a time of suffering in their life, they will usually react in different ways. Not everybody responds in the same way to difficulty or to suffering that they're enduring in their life. There are some who will immediately fall into a bout of depression, which basically is self-pity on steroids. They'll fall into a bout of depression, or they'll have a fit of anger because of the difficulty that they're going through. They become mad at God. They become mad at their circumstances or whatever. And then there are people who actually rejoice. And those are the people we look at and we wonder, what is wrong with them? Have they taken leave of their senses, you know? And yet the truth of the matter is, that's exactly how we ought to respond. In fact, that's what Peter is going to be dealing with in the text that we're looking at today as we deal with this subject of making the most. There it is, making the most of suffering. Making the most of suffering. And in our study through this book over the past several weeks, we've seen the Apostle Peter was, as you know, he's writing to some Jewish believers. They're going through a very difficult time. They're experiencing great persecution because of their faith in Christ. And you remember we saw how that Peter, though, instead of giving them, instead of feeling sorry for them or giving them pity, we might say, he actually reminded them of some things. And he reminded them in the midst of their suffering that they needed to remember the salvation that they have in Jesus Christ. He also reminded them of the hope that they have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he also reminded them of the great calling that God had given to them. And it's the same calling God has given to every one of us, that we are to be holy as He is holy. And then you remember Peter then reminded these believers that one of the great characteristics that is seen in the life of someone who is holy in their lifestyle, one of the great things that will characterize a life that is marked by holiness is this thing of submission. And so for several weeks then, we dealt with how that as believers in Christ, we are to be in submission to our civil government. That is, those who rule over us. We're to be in submission to our masters, those who employ us. We're to be in submission to our servants, those whom we have employed, right? We're to be in submission there. We saw how the wife is to be in submission to the husband as the authority that God has set in the home. And in the very same way, the husband is to be in submission to God, who is his authority, and he does it by the way he loves his wife. And so we saw this thing of submission. And then last time we saw how that submission, bottom line, just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, bottom line, submission, just like the gifts of the Spirit, mean absolutely nothing if it doesn't come from a heart of love. Has to come from a heart of love. Well, now the Apostle Peter is going to focus on how God's grace is revealed to those who are going through times of suffering. And particularly when we're going through times when we suffer unjustly from those who have authority over us. The Apostle Peter writes this in verse number 13. He said, "And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good?" If you be followers of that which is good. Now, as Christians, we understand that living according to biblical principle, living according to biblical principle is the best way for us to live. It's the best way for us to live. It's the only way of living that guarantees absolute success, not only now, but through all eternity. And so living a godly life, that is certainly the best way for us to live. However, we also understand that living a godly life is not always appreciated by those with whom we live. And living a godly life is also not always appreciated by those with whom we have to work, right? In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that the exact opposite is true. If you live a godly life, they're not going to appreciate you. They're not going to think well of you. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, I want you to notice there, it doesn't say that all Christians are going to suffer persecution. It doesn't say all Christians will suffer persecution. The reason why it doesn't say that is because of the fact there are many who are like, they're like Nicodemus. They're secret believers. They've trusted Christ as their Savior, but they're, don't tell anybody. They're that kind of a believer, say. And so there are many who have trusted Christ as their Savior, but they've never taken a stand for the Savior. They're not going to suffer persecution. But the Bible says those who will live godly. Here's the bottom line. When you begin to put God first in your life, and you begin to determine that by God's grace you're going to live according to the teachings of this book, and you're going to do what's right regardless of what everybody else is doing, when you begin to take that kind of stand in your life, people are going to talk about you and it won't be pretty. People are going to say things about you that are going to be very hurtful. All that will live godly, mark it down, they're going to suffer persecution. That's a fact. We can't escape that. It's a reality that is absolutely true. But spiritually speaking, that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Why? Well, you remember we saw a couple of weeks ago, look back in chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, "If when ye do well..." That is, you're doing right, you're living according to the Word of God, you're doing what God wants you to do. "If when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently." That simply means you take it without complaining, without coming unglued at the seams. You just take it as being, well, this is what it is, and I'm not going to get my eyes on this. I'm going to keep my eyes on the Lord. And when we have these things and we take it patiently, notice the Bible says this is acceptable to God. It's acceptable to God. Well, now we're going to see that same truth is presented again. Notice it in verse number 14. "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake." In other words, your suffering and your persecution is based on the fact you have been doing something that is absolutely right in the eyes of God. "And you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." So the Apostle Peter makes it very clear that when someone suffers for doing right, when someone suffers for doing the will of God, when someone suffers for taking a stand and refusing to go along with the compromise of the world, when a believer takes that kind of stand in his life, he will be happy. He will be happy. Now you need to understand, this is the same Greek word that the Lord Jesus used in His Sermon on the Mount. When Peter says you're going to be happy, that doesn't mean you're going to go, "Hoo, hoo, 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 this is fun." No, that's not what it means at all. Here's what it means. The same Greek word, Jesus used it on the Sermon on the Mount. Here's how it's translated. Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are ye." Blessed. "Blessed are ye when all men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed, happy are you." That's the same thing Peter's saying. Same thing Peter's saying. You see, the only virtuous suffering, okay? The only virtuous suffering is innocent suffering. Suffering for things that you're not guilty of. Suffering for doing right instead of doing wrong. That's the only kind of suffering that is virtuous. Contrary to the modern way of thinking, the blessings of God do not stop when the sufferings begin. You know, a lot of people have that idea. Oh man, you're suffering. Well, you must be under God's judgment. No, that's not necessarily true. It may be true, but not necessarily. Not necessarily. Contrary to modern way of thinking, God's blessings do not stop when the sufferings begin. Many times, God allows the suffering so He can bless us in an even greater way. I'm speaking English here. Some of you are looking at me like, what? Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. It's what the Bible teaches. So in our text, the Apostle Peter sets down three ways that we can react during times of suffering, so that the suffering that we are enduring will actually become a blessing, not only to ourselves, but become a blessing to others as well. Become a blessing to others as well. And it's these three things that I want us to notice together. So, when we are faced with times of suffering, now let me just clarify. If you are suffering because you're a jerk, this does not apply, okay? But if you're suffering because you're doing right, and you're suffering because you're taking a stand for God, and you're suffering because you're seeking to live according to the Word of God, and that's why you are suffering, then here's what you need to do. Three ways to respond. Number one, trust in the Lord. Amen. Trust in the Lord. Verse number 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's the command. Are you suffering? Are you suffering for doing right? Then sanctify the Lord in your heart. Now that's a very interesting use of words. It's an interesting use of words because you see that word sanctify carries a great meaning. The word sanctify, actually the first time that we find that word used in the Bible, the word sanctify, is found back in the book of Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 2. Here's what it says. It says, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. So immediately we learn here that this word sanctify means taking something that belongs to me and giving it to God. All right? It's me taking what belongs to me and it's giving it to God. In other words, what it means taking something that is mine and setting it apart for a holy purpose. For a holy purpose. Set apart. For God's service, in other words. So why would the Apostle Peter, when we're going through a time of suffering, why would he tell us to sanctify the Lord? Why would he tell us to sanctify the Lord God? Does that mean that somehow we make God more holy? No, of course not. We do not make God more holy. He is holy. Absolutely holy. Therefore, the meaning must be that we should regard Him as holy. He is holy, but sometimes we don't always think of Him that way, do we? And what it simply means when we're going through a time of trouble, and we're going through a time of persecution, and we're going through a time of testing, then in our heart of hearts, we ought to regard Him as absolutely holy. That's our estimation of Him. Our estimation of Him, our feeling toward Him, is that, yes, I am suffering, but I am suffering for a God who is absolutely holy. In other words, because of His infinite holiness, we esteem Him. We regard Him as being holy, and therefore, since He is holy, we deem Him as being, here it is, we deem Him as being absolutely incapable of doing anything that is wrong. You believe that?
Amen.
We say He is holy. It simply means that we esteem Him as being absolutely incapable of allowing anything that is not right. That's the same mentality. That's the same mentality the psalmist had. Look at it in Psalm 145, verse number 17. Here's the declaration. The Lord is righteous in all His ways. What that simply means is everything God does, it is absolutely right. You say, well, I don't understand it. Well, that doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means you don't understand it. Everything God does, just mark it down, and you may have to say this by faith, but by faith we understand everything God does. It's absolutely right. Not only is He right in everything that He does, notice this, He is also holy in all of His works. And since our God cannot do any wrong, then that simply means that everything He allows to come into our life, no matter how painful it may be, and no matter how disappointing it may be, and no matter how hurtful it may be, everything that the Lord Jesus allows to come into our heart is esteemed, should be esteemed by us as something that God has allowed in order to He might make us to be more like Christ. And it's something that He has allowed in order that we might honor and glorify Him in a greater way. And so therefore, when we face hardships, and when we face persecution, and when we face unfair accusations, and we face things that are extremely hurtful, instead of getting angry at God, Instead of complaining that God is somehow unfair and that God's unkind and all of that, why don't we be like Job? If anybody had a right to complain, Job did. Don't you think so? If anybody had a right to complain, it was Job. And yet, in spite of all the things that Job endured and all the things that Job suffered, I want you to notice what he said. Here's his attitude. Job chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We cannot help how other people may treat us. We have no control over what other people may say about us, what other people may do to us. We have absolutely no control over that. But, even though we cannot help what they do, we can help how we respond. That is our responsibility. How do we respond to it? And our lives would be so much simpler. Life would be so much simpler if we would simply trust the Lord Jesus that no matter what circumstances come into our lives, we're just going to trust Him. We're just going to trust Him. We're going to lay everything upon Him, and we're going to trust Him, believing that He's too good. He's too good to do anything that's wrong. And He's too wise to make any mistakes. And so everything that He allows, it's for my good, it's for His glory. So I'm just going to trust the Lord. So when you face trouble in your life and you're going through times of testing and persecution, then point number one, Peter says, just trust the Lord. Sanctify Him. Acknowledge in your mind He is absolutely righteous and holy in everything that He does, and I'm just going to trust Him. I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him. Number two, get into the Scriptures. Get into the Scriptures. Now, many times when people suffer, as I mentioned earlier, they'll get mad with God. Become angry toward God. And that anger they have toward God, even though they may deny it with their lip, yet the anger they have toward God is clearly seen in their life, because there's some little telltale signs that begin to pop up showing their anger toward God. For example, they'll stop praying. Don't spend time in prayer like they used to. Stop praying. Stop reading their Bible. They don't spend time in the Scripture the way they used to. stop coming to church. If they attend, they're not going to commit to it. They'll just come, sit, and get out as quickly as they can. You know, no commitment. No commitment. But see, when you do that, when you're going through a time of suffering, and that's the way you respond, please understand, you are doing exactly what Satan wants you to do. You may as well just throw up the white flag and say, I surrender, here I am, come get me. You're doing exactly what your enemy wants you to do when you respond that way to the suffering and the trouble and the persecution that God allows to come into your life. In other words, when we get angry with God and we stop doing the things that we ought to do, we're simply surrendering to Satan's wicked devices and we're allowing him to have the victory in our life. And so when we're going through a time of persecution and when we're going through a time of suffering, whatever it may be, when we're going through those difficult times, then we need to get into the Word of God more than ever before. We need to get into God's Word. Look at verse 15. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. The point is simply this: when a Christian makes Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life, and he begins to suffer persecution because of his desire to stand true to the Lord and to do what God wants him to do. But when a Christian begins to suffer persecution for that, other people are going to notice. But not only are they going to notice what you are going through, they're going to notice how you respond to it. They're going to notice the response. And when a Christian responds in the way that they ought to, by giving glory to God, sanctifying Him, acknowledging that He is right and His way is holy, when a Christian responds in that way, there are many times when other people are going to come, even other believers. And they're going to say, with what you are going through in your life, how in the world can you have hope? How in the world are you avoiding depression? How can you have hope in this situation while you're going through things that are so unfair and unjust? How can you have hope and not be depressed? Well, the bottom line is simply this. According to what Peter said, you ought to be able to take your Bible and open it up and say, here's my answer right here. You ought to be able to show people from the Word of God, here's the reason for my hope. Here's the reason for the confidence, the assurance that I have everything's going to be okay. This is my hope right here. We ought to be able to do that. Certainly a great example of this is seen in the story of Paul and Silas. You're familiar with the story in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas went to the city of Philippi. They began preaching there, and during the course of their ministry, they met a young lady, a young girl, and they delivered her from the demons that were controlling her life. And as a result of the good that they did, as a result of the fact that this young girl has been delivered from these demonic spirits, as a result of that, they were rewarded by being publicly beaten. They were rewarded by being beaten with many stripes. They were rewarded by being taken to a maximum security prison and locked up in the innermost cell. They were rewarded by being locked up in stocks so that their hands and feet are locked up, and there's no way to get comfortable when you're in stocks. And so they're in this uncomfortable position. Their backs are bleeding from the beating they've had. They're there because they've simply did that which was good and right. In fact, they did exactly what God commanded them to do. But instead of being angry, instead of beginning to grumble, complain, whine, cry, whatever you want to call it, instead of getting upset with God, they begin to sing. And by the way, the song they sang was not the old spiritual, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." No, that wasn't it at all. No, they began to sing praises, the Bible says. They sang praises to God. And in Acts 16, verse 25, not only did they sing, but they were praying. The Bible says that everyone in the prison heard them. As a result of that testimony, a result of that testimony of men who were suffering well, even though they suffered unjustly. Men who suffered in a godly way, even though they suffered unfairly. The Bible says that the Philippian jailer was saved. His family got saved. They all became members of that new church that was started there in the city of Philippi. You see, not only does God purify us in the fire of suffering, please understand this. Not only does God purify us in the fire of suffering, but He also uses those fires of suffering to open doors of opportunity for us to be a witness and a testimony and a blessing and a help to somebody else. You know, sometimes we're just so selfish in our thinking, aren't we? We think it's all about me. It's all about me. It never dawns on us that maybe God is doing something in your life because He wants to work through you to touch somebody else. See? And that's exactly what happened here. Exactly what happened here. Notice how the witness should be given. When we begin to give to men the answer for the hope that we have, even though that we're suffering unfairly and unjustly, just like Paul and Silas, how should we give them the answer for the hope that is in us? Here it is, verse 15. With meekness and fear. With meekness and fear. Notice the two attitudes. First of all, there is meekness. There's meekness. That simply means we do not give an answer that is proud and arrogant, and we come across with an attitude of spiritual superiority. How is it that you have such hope when you're facing such difficulty? Well, you know, it took me many years to become this holy. No! That's not what it's talking about at all. No, it's talking about coming across, giving an answer with meekness. An attitude of humility. An attitude of Christ-likeness. But not only should we give an answer with the attitude of meekness, but also with the attitude of fear. Now that doesn't mean that we are afraid of those to whom we are witnessing. We're not afraid of them. So what is it that we fear? What is it that we fear? I believe we are to fear that some action or some attitude might be seen in our lives that will hinder our witness for Jesus Christ. That's the thing we ought to fear. We ought to fear more than anything else that when we are going through a time of suffering or discouragement or pain or whatever it may be, that there will be something in our life that is going to be seen by others that will cause my testimony and my witness for Christ not to be as effective as it should be. That's what we ought to fear. That's what we ought to fear. And that leads us to the next point. That leads us to the next point, number three. We need to maintain a good conscience. We need to maintain a good conscience. As you go through the Bible, it's interesting to notice that there are actually four types of conscience that are found in the Bible. Four types of conscience that are found in the Bible. First of all, there's what we might call the defiled conscience. It's found in Titus chapter 1 in verse 15 where it says this. It says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." It takes place in a person's life. This defiling of the conscience, it takes place in a person who disobeys what God has commanded them to do. And with each act of disobedience, that conscience then becomes more and more and more defiled. It's a defiled conscience. In other words, the more we continue going in the wrong way, the more defiled our conscience becomes. the more defiled it becomes. And that defiled conscience, see, if it's not nipped in the bud, if it's not checked right there, that defiled conscience then becomes, letter B, becomes an evil conscience. This is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This evil conscience simply comes into the life of a person when they continually continue on in sin, defiling themselves, defiling, defiling, defiling. Eventually, they're going to reach a point they just become evil. They just become evil. And their conscience becomes evil. Because you see, each act of disobedience, the conscience becomes more and more defiled until it's just filthy. And it's evil. Which then brings us to the next one. It's the seared conscience. A seared conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul said, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I have read that a person who has sustained third-degree burns, I've never done this, so I can't say for a fact that it's true, but this is what I've read. By the way, I don't want to check it out either, but a person who has sustained third-degree burns, there's no pain. There's no pain at all. Now, if you lay your hand on a cooktop, that's going to hurt. That's going to smart for a while. But if you leave it there long enough, if it's hot enough and you lay your hand there long enough and it sears you, you won't feel anything. And the reason is simply because of the fact that if the fire is hot enough, when it sears you, what it does is it kills all the nerve endings. That's why you don't feel anything. That's why you don't feel anything. And that's the same idea the Apostle Paul is talking about here in our text. You see, a person who continues to defile himself by disobeying the Word of God, and he continues on until that conscience becomes an evil conscience. It's an evil conscience. And then he continues still on. Eventually, it's going to become a seared conscience where he doesn't feel anything at all. And he can sin against God. And he can go against the Word of God. And he feels nothing. Feels nothing. Why? Conscience is seared. Conscience is seared. Past all feeling. Past all feeling. That's when the man will begin to say, that which is good is evil. And that which is evil, it's good. Say, it's all the same. Why? No feeling. Seared conscience. Defiled conscience, evil conscience, seared conscience. Number four, the Bible also speaks about a good conscience. A good conscience. This is the type of conscience that ought to be found in every child of God. And that's why the Apostle Peter, notice it in verse number 16 and verse number 17. Here's what he says now. He says, having a good conscience. When you're going through times of suffering, we need to respond in a way that is conducive to a good conscience. Having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as being evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better. It is better if the will of God be so. If the will of God be so, it is better that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. When going through times of suffering, do not sin. Do not sin against God by indulging in anger. When you're going through times of persecution because you're trying to stand for what is right, You're trying to stand for the Word of God. You're trying to do that which God wants you to do. And you suffer for that. Don't respond by getting involved in self-pity or anger. But be faithful to obey God's Word and simply determine that by God's grace, I will maintain a good conscience before God and before man, regardless of what anybody else says and regardless of what anybody else does. I'm going to hold to my good conscience. I'm going to hold to my good conscience. Now, every one of us is going to go through times of sorrow. Every one of us are going to go through times when people are going to say things that are hurtful, that things that are painful. They're going to do things to us that are not right. All of us are going to experience that in our life. But those who win the victory, those who win the victory, even during those times, are the ones who do not give in to the natural response. Now, I'll be honest with you. I still have enough of the nature of Adam in me. That when somebody says something that offends me, I would still like to, of course, in Christian love, punch them right in the nose. Okay? I still have, but I can't do that. I can't do that. First of all, because it wouldn't be right. Secondly, I don't want to go to jail. Okay? But see, instead of responding in the natural way, instead of responding in the natural way, may God help us that we're going to determine that we're going to make the most of our suffering. We're going to make the most of our suffering. In other words, we're going to allow that time of suffering that God has allowed to come into our life, we're actually going to allow that time of suffering to cause us to draw closer to Him. And we're going to use that time of suffering to allow God to open doors in our life so that we might be able to minister and witness to other people who so desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. The choice is ours. The choice is ours. The way we respond when the times of suffering come, the choice is up to us. Like I said before, we have no control over what other people say, what other people do. We do have control over how we respond. And we will give an account, not for what they did, we will give an account for how we responded. Say, we will give an account for that. And so may God help us when the time of suffering comes to respond in such a way that the suffering is not wasted. May we make the most of it. And may we use our time of suffering to draw ourselves closer to the Lord, but not only that, to seek to bring others to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Don't waste your suffering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You.